The youth did an amazing job, didn't they? Let's give them a hand clap of praise. I know that Jesus is smiling. He is smiling. So thank you for having that joy down in your heart and sharing it with us today. Amen. This morning we are continuing in our series called Roots as we are learning more about our Methodist history, what we believe as United Methodists, which is critical in a day like this, right, where Christianity is being challenged. And so what do you believe as United Methodists? So we're going to dive a little bit deeper in that today. Many of you know that Methodism, it started over in England with John Wesley, and the Church of England was the main religion over there, right? And what Wesley did is he created these societies, and they didn't necessarily take the place of church, but they were in addition to church. So they were these Methodist societies that began to form, but people went to worship, you know, on Sunday at the Church of England across the pond. And again, these Methodist societies were forming, and there were four critical movements within these societies that I want to talk to you about this morning. The first is the Holy Club, and some of our youth that are here today have gone through confirmation, and they're familiar, right, with what we're going to hear this morning. But the Holy Club was one of the first movements, and it had two purposes, the Holy Club. The first was a works of holiness, prayer, Bible study, communion, diary keeping, and then fasting on Wednesdays and Fridays. The second part of the Holy Club, which it sounds like a prestigious club, right? We all want to be part of the Holy Club. Works of mercy, and they would minister to prisoners, they would teach orphans, and they would provide to those in need. So those were two functions of the Holy Club. And just so you know, the early roots of Methodism, it was a derogatory slam against members of the Holy Club, right? Because they were methodical. They would say, oh, they're so methodical in what they do. And that's where the name Methodist came about, is from those early days. But who had the last laugh, right? We've become one of the largest Protestant denominations in the world, but Methodism is where that comes from. And there are methods to what we do. There's methods in how we relate to God. The second critical movement was something called band meetings, and we've talked about this before. It comes from James 15:16. Hear these words: therefore, confess your sins to each other, and pray for each other, so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The band meeting, that was up a whole nother notch, where people would gather, these societies would gather, they would be a part of the Holy Club, but then they would gather in their small groups for the band meeting. And there were particular questions that were asked of each other. Everyone had to participate when they were in these band meetings. And they would answer such questions as, what known sins have you committed since our last meeting? What known sins have you committed since our last meeting? What temptations have you been met with? How have you been tempted? How were you delivered from those temptations? And what have you questioned to be sin or not? So this was all about a time of confession in these band meetings, where you would confess your sin to one another in order to be healed. And the burdens that we carry are heavy, and they weigh us down. And God says, we've got to confess that, to lighten our load and to confess and to get our lives right. So the band meetings were an opportunity to do that. And we've got band meetings that have started up. There is a whole new movement within the Methodist system that is starting back up to embrace our early roots. And band meetings are a thing. We band together, right? Want to be in a band. We band together. Another big part of our history was the general rules, and today we call it the three simple rules. The first one is do no harm. That's our first rule. Have an awareness of your words and your actions, the emails that you send, the texts that you send, the conversations that you have with others. Do no harm. It's our first general rule. The second is to do good. Make a decision and do it. sharing the love. Oh, it has been amazing to see how this church has been mobile to go out and to share the love in our community. So do good. Greeting people on Sunday morning is another way to do good. Serving communion, there are so many ways to serve in the church and outside of the church. But we're called, as United Methodists, to do no harm and to do good. And the third of the general rules is to stay in love with God. The language from years ago was attend upon all ordinances of God. But we've kind of reshaped that to understand language that we can relate to in today's world. Stay in love with God. How many of you have been in relationships? I think a lot of us in this room have been in relationships. A lot of us are married, right? Or have been in relationships. It takes work. And it takes work to stay in love with God. It takes work. And then the third movement was the class meetings. And again, this is something that is coming around. And this is this information versus transformation that we've talked about before. We're just not coming to get information here on Sunday morning. We want to be transformed. And when we're in our Bible studies, we want to be transformed by the Word of God and when we read Scripture. So class meetings, they would gather. So you've got your societies. You've got your holy club, you've got your band meetings that are coming together, confessing sin, forgiving one another in the name of Jesus. And then we've got class meetings where they would gather. And again, this is a small group type of situation. And in the class meetings, it was important that they would have a check-in of keeping the general rules, right? Do no harm, do good, stay in love with God. And to talk about those things in the class meeting. And then the main purpose of the class meeting was a check-in with each other, right? We've had the time where we've come together and we've confessed, but the main purpose was, how is it with your soul? How is it with your soul? Every single one of us, how are you doing today? Hey, I'm good. I've said that 10 times this morning, right? You've said it probably 10 times this morning. We're good. But how is it with your soul? I've got a professor up at United, Dr. Scott Kisker, and he frames it this way. How is your life with God? That's another way to think of how is it with your soul. How is your life with God? It's a very different question than how we're doing in this moment. How's your life with God? We're to watch over one another in love, to support and encourage one another in their lives with God. How are you encouraging somebody in their relationship with God? Class meetings, we gather together. How is it with your soul? And then we have the quarterly meetings where they would come together four times a year, and they would talk about the general rules. Again, we're getting a theme here, the general rules. Do no harm, do good, stay in love with God. And Wesley found it important to meet with each person within the society. Now think about that. This is a lot of people in these societies. And Wesley would meet with each person in the society and talk to them about how their life was, how they were living out their faith, the general rules, whether they kept those, whether or not they attended the band meeting, the class meeting. And this was, again, a quarterly check-in with John Wesley. And I'd like to share with you an excerpt from some of his writings, and this is from Wesley himself, about the quarterly meeting. And I want you to hear these words. As the society increased, I found it required still greater care to separate the precious from the vile. In order to do this, I determined at least once in 3 months to talk to every member myself and to inquire at their own mouths as well as their leader and neighbors whether they grew in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. At these seasons, I likewise particularly inquired whether there be any misunderstanding or difference among them, that every hindrance of peace and brotherly love may be taken out of the way. To each of those whose seriousness and good conversation I found no reason to doubt, I gave a testimony under my own hand by writing their name on a ticket prepared for that purpose. Every ticket implying as strong a recommendation for the person to whom it was given as if I had wrote at length, I believe the bearer hereof to be one that fears God and works in righteousness. Those who bore these tickets wherever they came were acknowledged by their brethren and received with all cheerfulness. These were likewise of use in other respects. By these it was easily distinguished when the society met, apart who were members of it and who were not. Tickets were a thing, and you got your tickets at these quarterly meetings when you had your face-to-face with John Wesley. And you wanted that ticket, right? You wanted that golden ticket, so to speak, when you met with Wesley. And if you broke the general rules, you didn't get a ticket. You did not get a ticket. And people collected these tickets, as you can imagine. And I've got an illustration up here of some of the tickets of what they looked like way back in the day. And they were sacred to people when they got these tickets. You can only imagine. And many of them were buried with their tickets. It's kind of like their ticket to heaven is how I would think that folks would have related to that. And again, it would have the date, and it would have the name of the person on that ticket. You see, just as Wesley spoke to his disciples in the society, Jesus spoke to his disciples about the kingdom, and he was preparing them. He knew that he was going away. Jesus knew that he was going away, and he wanted to instill all that he had in them so that they would stay with him, stay connected to him, even while he was gone. And Jesus had become the life source of the disciples. And Jesus' desire was for that life source to continue, They would be surrounded by other options as life sources, as Jesus knew, worshiping other gods, falling into temptation. But he says to them, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener, and you are the branches. I want you to hear these words from John 15. We're going to start at the first verse. Hear these words. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Jesus says in these very short verses, remain 8 times. 8 times. To remain, to abide, to be in union. You see, in order for a branch to live, it must stay connected to the vine. Jesus says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. So how do we apply this to our context today? You see, we never literally sat at Jesus' feet like the disciples did, but we know Jesus through the Holy Spirit and through the scriptures, through our ability to reason and to understand, our experiences, and through our traditions. We have life sources that keep us going for a while, right? And many of us can think of different life sources that we have, but they're not sustaining. They're not sustaining. We take pride in being self-reliant and self-confident. At times, we lack self-awareness. There are 3 things that Jesus makes very clear in this passage to his disciples and to us. The first is that we have to submit to pruning. I have some pruning shears up here. Whoever would like to come first? I'm gathering by those chuckles. No one wants to be first. You see, when we decide to go all in, to go all in for Jesus, we often don't think of being pruned. It's a part of our transformation. When an athlete is training, they don't settle for good. They want the best I don't know anybody that's good training to do a marathon just to do good. They want to do their very best. And in pruning, the good gets cut back in order to produce the very best. In those moments of the painful pruning, we remember that Jesus says, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you." Hang in there. Greater things are to come. Greater things are to come. And he cuts off every branch that does not bear fruit. Many of us are familiar with dead wood. We've got this image of dead branches, right? And they're often infested with insects and disease. And they're rotten. If they're not cut off, they'll affect the whole tree. We've got to pay attention to our spiritual well-being. How is sin infesting your life? We are to keep on abiding, live in his word, walk in obedience. Don't give up, because Jesus doesn't give up. Never give up. Jesus never gives up on you. And we are to trust him, to stretch our branches so far to reach those outside of the church, not just to stay within these walls. And out of our abiding or our remaining with him comes fruit. We can't have fruit unless we stay connected to the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. So what is your life source? What is your life source? What are you connected to? What feeds it? What drains it? I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And apart from me, Jesus says that you can do nothing. You see, we can't grow and learn or be touched if we're not connected to Jesus. We cannot grow and learn and be touched if we're not connected to Jesus. You see, in our view, as United Methodist, we believe that God reaches down to us, but our hand reaches up. It's both ways. It's both ways to reach up, and we've got that choice. We want to keep our hand down and stay connected to the life source that we've got, or do we want to reach up and say, "I want more. God, I want more. Jesus, I want more." In January, as many of you know, I got to visit the Holy Land, and I got to visit the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane, and this is one of the photos that I took. And as I visited that garden, I felt sadness, heaviness. It was solemn as I walked and gazed upon the magnificent olive trees, some nearly 1,000 years old, in the Mount of Olives and some in the Garden of Gethsemane. And as we walked, we noticed a very old tree that had a new shoot. You wouldn't think a tree that is nearly 1,000 years old would have a new shoot. And I want to share a passage with you from Isaiah, the prophet. Hear these words. "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, and the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He makes all things new and desires to do something new in each and every one of you." So a tough question today. What needs to be pruned in your life for you to experience not just his goodness, but his greatness? What needs to be pruned? You see, we live in a culture that says everyone's a winner. Everybody's going to heaven. We don't sin. We've just made a mistake. We've had a misjudgment. And we have nothing to hold on to as a measure for our lives. And sometimes we have little to no accountability, depending upon what our life source is. You see, staying connected to the vine requires going back to our roots. going back to our roots. And we have a Father who loves us. A Father who loves us and wants us to be in relationship with Him, to stay connected, to stay connected. And it means of staying connected by fostering relationship. So we've talked a lot about our Methodist roots, the general rules, the class meeting, the band meeting. We are to do no harm, to do good, and to stay in love with God. As you think about your past week, what were areas that you did something good? You did something good. Know that God rejoices. God rejoices with you. And then we think back to the class meeting setting. How is it with your soul? How is your life with God? And then we think back to our roots of the band meeting. What do you need to confess? How have you caused harm? Or how have you sinned? Know that when we confess with our mouths that God forgives us. It's part of being in relationship. Jesus says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. He is your life source. And as we sang earlier, His love never fails. It never gives up. It never walks out on any of us. I want to invite the team to come forward as I pray. God, we come before you in this moment. Oh God, we seek you. I pray that you have touched each and every person here, Lord, in one way or another. That they've had this aha moment, a God aha moment. That they can't do this alone, God, that we can't do this alone, that I can't do this alone, that we need you. And we need each other. God, we're going to take moments shortly to gather with you on these kneelers as we confess to you the things that we need to confess, the sins that we have taken a part of, that have gone against your will, for the harm that we have caused. God, we confess the things that are out of your will. And God, we're then going to move to a place of communion throughout this space where we receive the fruit of the vine and a reminder that we remain in you and you remain in us through this covenant that you made, this new covenant with Jesus. God, that His death on the cross for us. Oh God, it's a game changer. But there is more for each and every one of us, and we're reminded through the bread and the cup, God, that there is more. There is more. So God, I ask that you would pour out your blessing upon the elements of the bread and the cup, that they would be for us your body and your blood, and the Lord, we would be changed, transformed. Come as we come. You say, remain in me and I will remain in you. God, we seek that this day. We lift our voices in one accord and we say together, amen. I want to invite you to come to the altar. The kneelers are available for you to come and to kneel, to take this time in the house of God. As He meets you here to say to Him, God, this is what I need to say to you this morning. And He receives you and says, beloved, you are forgiven and you are loved. Remain in me. Don't settle for good. Let's go for great. There are four stations for communion for you to be able to move about throughout the CLC here to receive those elements. They have been blessed, so I encourage you, just as you feel led, to move about and to experience God in a powerful way this morning. To know that as Methodists, we've got some strong roots. And these just aren't methods, right? But they're a means to meet God and to grow in God. So come. Come as you feel led to move about.